No time to waste with earthly treasures. There's too much at stake for the kingdom. No time to be distracted. And what I love about our text today, Peter is saying, if these things are true about Christ, and they are, then certain things must be seen in us, believers in Jesus Christ. Today's message is, the reality is Christ is returning. There's no time to waste. Then we ask ourselves, well then, how should I live?
Hi, friends, and welcome back to Live in the Light. I'm your host, Craig Turnbull, and thank you for joining us once again here. We're walking in the middle of a series entitled Hope and Holiness, and today we go to Hope and Holiness, and there's a huge message of urgency. In fact, the beginning of our text says the end of all things is at hand. And as you look to the left and look to the right, I'm sure that you can see that this world is changing, and it's changing not for the good, but for the worst. Robbie, the message today is hope, holiness, and no time to waste. It's all about urgency, right?
I love passages like this today, Craig, because urgency is what the church needs. Urgency is what our lives need. Come on, people, we need to wake up and smell the revival that God wants to bring through our hearts and understand of what matters most. And we're going to hear today in God's word how Satan's trying to rock us to sleep with our sin and materialism and ourselves. But enough of that. The text says, as Craig just said, the end of all things is at hand. So pray like it, live like it, love like it. Literally no time to waste. Oh, God, help us. Oh, God, help us. I pray, Lord, would you wake up specific individuals today in a marvelous way, encouraging them so profoundly with your word that they will not fight or resist, but say, yes, Lord, that's for me. And you will change them as men, as women, in their families, in their neighborhoods, in the workplace, as members of a church. Oh, Lord, would you do that? You got a word for us today again, Lord. It's your word. And I pray we're excited to hear and also to respond.
All right, it's no time to waste, loved ones. No time to waste. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4, and once again, here is Robbie.
So, Father, you are speaking so clearly in many different ways to us as a church right now, and many, many people are going through many different things, but I trust you that you are weaving all these things together to be something so beautiful. As you can see, whether or not we recognize it right now, Lord, all the different trials and hardships and all the different ambitions of this life, I pray, are rooted in you, Jesus Christ, and only for you, oh God, that we would trust you, Lord, as much as, again, we do not see or understand. We will trust you as we walk forward to say, you know, Lord, and you are so faithful. You will never let us go. And we can see that light that is shining. It's coming. It's coming, Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what your word has for us today. So speak so powerfully, Lord. Would you please? We, your children, are begging to hear from our Father who cares for us and who loves us. Lord, I am first in line, I pray today, to say, help me, God. Help me. Use me. Teach me. I need your strength, Lord. Even as your text says today, to the strength that God supplies. And so may it be so upon this whole church. Lord, help us to not live for us. Help us, God, to live for you. Help us, God, to not care for the things of this world. Help us, oh Lord, to care for the things that glorify Jesus Christ. May that be our hearts, because it's your heart. And as much, again, as we don't know, I pray we do trust. And we say, you are right. You are right, O Lord. Your will be done now. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. Check this out. This is pretty exciting. Peter says this, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received the gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God, the word of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Can I get an amen? Amen. Here's the first phrase of our text this week, and it's a great one. The end of all things is at hand. That gets my attention. I hope it gets yours as well. But this is not a statement of doom and gloom for Peter here. Rather, it's a statement of urgency. It's a statement of preparation. The statement here doesn't mean that Peter's saying termination or cessation is about to happen. Rather, it's a statement of fulfillment or consummation. The word near there, the end of all things is near. The word near means approaching, as in it's coming, as in be ready, as in get prepared, as in keep your eyes open. Really, this first phrase here is a wonderful statement of expectancy. And I love that word so much. Believers in Jesus Christ must live in a state of expectancy for the things of Jesus Christ and the things that will be. You say, expecting for what? The text tells us right there, verse 7, the end of all things. To be expecting for the ends of all things is at hand. You say, what's that? It's the return of Jesus Christ. The personal and imminent return of Jesus Christ. Peter's like, the end of all things is at hand. Get ready. Get ready. Live in such a way that we know that time is short, that we know there's no time to waste, that we know the personal and imminent return of Jesus Christ is any moment now. So watch out, loved ones. Can you see it? Listen up, ones. Can you hear it? Here it comes again. And here he comes again. Here comes what? The Word of God. Here comes who? The Holy Spirit of God. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit has arrived again with the same message. They're both knocking on the door of our hearts and our minds, and they've got something to say. You're like, what's the message? The message is this. For the believer in Jesus Christ, ready? And the Bible goes out of its way all the time to say this, ready? For the believer in Jesus Christ, there's no time to waste. There's no time to waste. The end of all things is at hand. Jesus is right now waiting at the door of heaven with his hand on the knob. And the moment the Father says go, he will turn and he will be released to come to gather his children and to deal with all those who have opposed him. That's a very big deal. This is our reality right now. This is our calling. This is our life. No time to waste with trinkets of this world. No time to waste with earthly treasures. There's too much at stake for the kingdom. No time to be distracted. And what I love about our text today, Peter is saying, if these things are true about Christ, and they are, the end of all things is at hand, then certain things must be seen in us. If these things are true about Christ, and they are, then certain things must be seen in us, believers in Jesus Christ. Today's message is the reality is Christ is returning. There's no time to waste. Then we ask ourselves, well, then how should I live? If this is true, and again it is, what does this mean for my life then? How then should I live in the reality that there's no time to waste? That's exactly what the Bible answers for us today. The Bible says the end of all things is at hand. And we say so. The Bible says so. This is what we are to do. Ready? Here's the first thing. Pray like it. There's no time to waste. The end of all things is at hand. Then pray like it. Pray like there's no time to waste. Pray like the end of all things is at hand. Look at verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. The words self-controlled and sober-minded are virtually synonymous. They should be taken together. Peter here is exhorting his readers to be mentally and spiritually alert. In more depth, this means keep your mind safe from distractions. It means be in one's right mind as into the priority and the will of God. It says have your mind under control from the influences of the world. It means be spiritually observant. It says when you are self-controlled and sober-minded, you are aware of spiritual importance. You are aware of spiritual reality. Now, I've often marveled at how much the Bible has to say about this command right here, about being alert, spiritually awake. Jesus tells multiple parables on this exact point. The New Testament gives numerous commands of waking up and don't fall asleep and be sober-minded, all to the reality that any moment, again, Jesus Christ will return and we are to live in such a way that it proves that we are ready. My favorite might be Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he comes up to a few of his disciples and he says, watch and pray. Watch and pray that you may not fall into temptation. Notice watch and pray is right in our text today. Notice it's the watch, self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Watch and pray. Be alert that you might pray according to how we are to pray. The end of all things is at hand. Pray like it. Why is this command so prevalent in the New Testament? Here's why. Because the Holy Spirit knows that Satan's got the lullaby out every single day. And every single day, Satan's trying to rock us to sleep, to stop us from thinking about the reality which the Bible says so clearly. The lullabies, you know. The lullaby of the love of money. Rocking so many, even believers, to sleep. Being distracted away from the true will of God. You know, the lullaby, the love of entertainment. Have you ever thought about how much of our society right here at this time revolves around personal entertainment? Have you ever really sat down and looked at the apps on your phone to figure out what they're really meant for and how much of them are purely trying to get you to stay amused for another couple of minutes that some other guy may make money across the world? Have you ever sat down and thought about the TV shows you watch and how much they revolve around us just feeling a little better about ourselves for a couple more minutes that we might be entertained? I mean, think about it. It's everywhere. Not bad, it's not bad. Unless it becomes all we want. It becomes what we live for, and we're rocked to sleep. And Satan has us in his arms, and he's like, go to sleep, go to sleep. Go to sleep, my dear loser. Right, right? It's like, right? But this is what's happening in our lives if we're not careful. You know, the lullaby of the love of self and comfort. Rock to sleep in the pursuit of comfort. The lullaby of idolatry. Anything that makes us sleepy. Anything that makes us groggy. Anything that makes us ineffective for Jesus Christ. There is Satan rocking us to sleep and loving it. Some of us are here right now and we're sucking on the soother of self-indulgence. And we're fast asleep. But look what the Lord says to us tonight. Again, in a new way, the Lord says, ready? He says, wake up! It's not me saying that right now. It's the Lord saying that. The end of all things is at hand. I mean, what else do you want? I mean, how serious is that command? How serious is that? Is that truth? The end of all things is at hand. So fall asleep? Are you kidding me? There's no way. This Christian life isn't just going through the motions and a little game here and there. This Christian life is serious. Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to come personally and bodily, and we will see him. And the Bible is going, sometimes I feel bad for how much I seem to bring this up. But then I'm like, wait, I'm not bringing this up all the time. God's bringing this up all the time. Because he cares for us. And he knows how many of us are starting to doze off. And he's like, no, no, no. And one of the impacts of this is we start to understand that we're self-controlled and we're sober-minded for the sake of our prayers. Why? Because the more we're awakened to our spiritual reality, then the more we are awakened to how much we depend on God. If you're asleep, you're not praying. You're like, oh, I'm pretty good sleeping when I pray. No, 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 no. Pretty good praying when I'm sleeping. No, 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 no. You got to be awake to really pray. And this is what the Lord's trying to tell us right now. Focused prayer, urgent prayer, kingdom prayers. So this past Wednesday, our church had a church-wide prayer meeting. And again, I got a few woo-hoos about that already, which I'm really thankful for. And it was really a great blessing. And we had a lot of people here. We had probably a few hundred people here. But here's the problem. Where are the rest of you? This room is filled right now. How come you all weren't here? Now listen, this isn't a rebuke. That's not a rebuke at all. I'm just saying what the Bible is saying right now. Here's a moment of clarity. Ready? Ready? When we're self-controlled and we're sober-minded, it affects the reality of our dependence upon God. When we truly see, we truly pray. If you truly know the end of all things is at hand, then we truly pray. Individually, yes. Corporately, though, yes. The power of the gathered church all through the book of Acts to say we must pray because the end of all things is at hand. Now, trust me, I know prayer is a battle every day. I face it every day, yet here it is again. How do we know if our church truly understands verse 7? If our church truly understands verse 7, we have overflow set up for our prayer meetings. And that's giving a lot of people still the excuse of being busy with kids' sports or whatever it might be, or working late, or da 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 da. But if our church truly understands the end of all things is at hand for the sake of our prayers, sober-minded, being spiritually alert, then we will see a greater, increasing, growing understanding and conviction that this is more important than really anything else. There's so many other things in our lives that cloud our vision as to what actually matters. And this is why the Lord says to you and to me tonight, the end of all things is at hand. He's coming. Let's pray like it. Here's the next thing he says. Love like it. There's no time to waste, loved ones. There's no time to waste. So love like it. Stop hating people. Stop fighting with people. Love. Love like it. Look at verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. It's hard not to notice the above all part. We're reminded here that love is most important. 1 Corinthians 13, now faith, love, and hope abide these three, but the greatest of these is love, 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 love. And I want us to see here in this text three aspects of love in our lives as we recognize there is no time to waste. They'll be on the screen for you here. Here's the first part of love that we're going to see. It's this. It's earnest love. Earnest love. The command here is to love one another earnestly. Why? No time to waste. Because the end of all things is at hand. So not just love, but earnest love. And the word earnest here is a picture of someone stretched out, intense strain. It was a medical term describing the stretching of its muscle to its limits. We are to strain forward in our love. Why? No time to waste. The end of all things is at hand. What does this tell us? Real love, biblical love, it's going to hurt at times. It's going to be hard work. It's going to stretch us, strain us, painful at times, but essential. This is the heart, again, of the Christian life. It's the love of Christ within us. I remember reading with my kids about the human heart not too long ago, and I was reminded that the heart is a muscular organ. And when the heart is worked hard, it becomes stronger and more efficient. So exercise is more than just losing weight. Exercise is a strengthening of our heart to be more strong and healthy. And in our language, so often, the heart of the body represents the love of a person. And so if you want your love to be strong, you must exercise your heart, no exceptions. You must exercise your heart to strengthen your love, filled by God's Spirit, strengthened by His grace to exercise love. If you just sit at home and do nothing all the time and never love, your love will grow weak or cold. But to exercise our hearts in the things of Christ in an earnest way to see it strengthened. It's interesting that in Matthew 24, Jesus said at the end of the age, in the increase of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. Lord, not us. And this is why our love has to be earnest, intentional action from our lives. Listen, in this church, this love is an earnest love. Secondly, this, it's a forgiving love. A forgiving love. Verse 8 says, since love covers a multitude of sins, such a great text. No, first of all, this does not mean that love condones sin. This does not mean that a person is not responsible for their sin. Rather, agape or biblical love is so powerful. What it does, it prevents us from bringing up sin over and over again. Rather, our love covers sin with grace, as in we're not going to keep holding a person under the weight of our bitterness and unforgiveness, because that's not biblical love. So true love in this text doesn't seek to be critical. An earnest love, a forgiving love, is not waiting to pounce on the first sign of a fall. You know, the people, maybe you're in this place right now, you're just waiting for a person to mess up again, and you go, ah, sin, 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 you sinned again, now I have reason to hate you. That's not love. Some of us are like this too. We're crouching down behind the corner a little bit, and we're waiting for the person, and we're kind of spying on them, and as soon as we get our chance, we're like, ah, I caught you, I caught you, I caught you. You stink. Now, who's the person who really stinks? That's not love, waiting for a person to mess up so we can point out how sinful they are at the whole time, forgetting the log that's in our own eye. Forgiving love, it It chooses to say, man, there's no time to waste. There's the end of all things is at hand. I'm going to spend my life being upset with other people and ruining my own sense of God's presence and power. How do we know we lack love? We lack love when we're with someone and every word is viewed with suspicion. We lack love when every act of another person is likely to be misinterpreted. And if we're honest, we want to misinterpret them because we want to have something to accuse them. That's not love. And to live this way is to live a very painful life. And this is why a huge part of real love is forgiveness. And how do we know if we've truly forgiven someone? This has been said often. I think it's so helpful too. Here's how I know if I've really forgiven someone and I have loved them with a forgiving love. Number one, if I've been hurt or offended, I won't bring it up to the other person. Secondly, I won't bring it up to others. And thirdly, I won't bring it up to myself. See what the Bible is saying to us today? Peter's like, the end of all things is at hand. There are too many people in the church that are wasting minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, even years in unforgiveness and bitterness. And they have wrecked their own joy and their own life for the sake of holding onto something that Jesus is like, man, let it go. Let it go. Why? There's no time to waste. There's no time to waste. Again, I always say, you know how much I say this too, man, the trumpet's going to sound, and Jesus returned and we're sitting here full of bitterness and unforgiveness. Really? 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 No way. No way. The end of all things is at hand. Earnest love, forgiving love. Notice in verse 9, hospitable love. Hospitable love. Verse 9 says, I love this, says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Peter gets really practical here in a call for hospitality. Now, in Peter's day, lodging could scarcely be afforded. It wasn't like, you know, motel stick down the road or Holiday Inn or whatever it is. That was pretty hard to find. So hospitality in the Christian community was essential as travelers came traveling through. But this, of course, is also a call for hospitality in general. That if we're understanding there's no time to waste, our lives are open and hospitable, and our homes practically are open and hospitable as well. But notice in verse 9 that the Holy Spirit anticipates an attitude check. And so Holy Spirit says here, but do this without grumbling. And some just grumbled. Grumbled at the fact that they've been caught on their grumbling. Why is this so important? Because when we grumble about loving others through hospitality, essentially what we're doing is we're complaining against God. We are saying, God, I don't like your ways and I don't like your order. And if I were you, I would change it. And frankly, God, what you were asking me to do is inconvenient for my life. It's not love. You say, well, where do I start? I would start by seeking to be hospitable in your heart first. If this is the problem right here, present that to the Lord and say, God, my heart needs a change. I have not been hospitable because, frankly, I don't want to. I don't feel like it's inconvenient for me. I just don't have the desire. I want people to bless me, not bless. Just say, okay, my heart needs to change. And so right now you take your heart before the Lord and you say, God, you can change my heart. You can forgive me like that if I just ask for it. You pour grace upon my life. You love me so much. You change this that it might be different as I go out. Be hospitable in your heart. Now do this. Try being hospitable at church. I love the goals that people have of coming to church to say, every time I walk into the church, I'm going to try to find one person I can care for or love or meet or greet or listen to. And if everyone's seeking to care for one person, man, we're a pretty hospitable church. That's an exciting place to be. That's a great goal. You should have that goal every time you walk into this building. You're like, I don't know anyone. Perfect. Perfect. Every week you start 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you know. After a while, you got lots. Meeting people and extending yourself to love. I mean, this is part of what it means to live in the Christian church and to understand there's no time to waste. I want to engage in love. Be hospitable at church. Try that. Try that. That'd be exciting. I'd be really excited about that if you did that. That'd be great. Rarely would. Save the greeters a lot of time, right? Right? But we should all be doing that. Doesn't it make sense? This is what Christ does. He loves through us to others. Try this. Be hospitable in your home. Some of you are amazing at this. Some of you feel like you're gifted at this, and yet we're all called to this. Maybe a good goal is once a month I will have not just my friends that I love so much and are easy, people I don't know. Maybe twice a month is a great goal for some of you. Maybe for some of you have a burden. Every Friday night, we're going to find someone else we want to bring in to care and love and minister to them. But all of us should be doing this on some level. And if we're all doing it, man, there's a lot of love flowing through this church. Why? There's no time to waste. The end of all things is at hand. Love each other. It's a great text. Christ is coming, man. Let's not be sitting around doing nothing. It's love. Pray like it. Love like it. Here's the third thing. Serve like it. Serve like it. Look now at verse 10. Verse 10, it says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, again, the words of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. I want to pick out four things here when it comes to our call to serve. This is very important. Again, this is a great text for our church right now. I love going through God's word verse by verse, because you just let God decide what's happening next, and he's decided this is for us right now, and there's people he wants to speak to. The urgency of what he's saying, the importance of what he's saying, the people he's gathering from the outside to the inside, the people sitting on the bench need to get in the game, the people who just aren't giving right now of what they're supposed to give. And God's saying, if you're in my body and my family, you're going to be part of my body and my family. And specifically now, he's like, well, if you've been saved and you're in Jesus Christ, you're called to serve. Notice what it says about our service to Jesus Christ. The first thing, again, they'll be on the screen here beside me. The first one is this. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift. Every believer saved in Jesus Christ has at least one spiritual gift. Look right there in verse 10. As each has received a gift. So think about this. God Almighty, in his sovereignty, has given you at least one supernatural spiritual gift. And we are called to figure out what it is or what they are. These are not natural gifts. This isn't like I'm playing basketball and I got a good jump shot. Look at me. No, no, no. This is a supernatural gift given by God himself for the benefit of his church. And you discover your gift as you desire to be used as God's instrument. That's so key as it goes through your heart. Figuring out, what has God gifted me to do? We have a spiritual gift inventory on our website under the resources tab. It's not a perfect resource, but it's helpful. You can fill that out and see where you think you're lined up. Some of you right now, to find out how am I gifted, begin to serve. You got to begin to serve anywhere. Just try. The worst thing you do is do nothing. And as you serve, watch out for a couple of things happening. Watch out for, as I'm serving, I'm like, wow, I really like that. Like I'm really fired up about when I just did that. And because it's the Holy Spirit affirming a giftedness within you. Like, I remember the first time I ever got to speak in front of a crowd, I almost died of fright. But in the end, I had such a sense of, that was something crazy. And God was working in me. Again, it was terrifying, but it was working in me to say, I think I'm called to say, when you are serving where God wants you to serve, there's something that stirs in you and it's awesome. It could be the smallest thing in your eye or the biggest thing. God decides all that. And the second thing, as you begin to serve, listen for affirmation.
Well, we're anticipating at the end of such a serious message that maybe God is working in some of your hearts, even as you listen, even as you sit there right now. And we would just encourage you that today, if you're hearing his voice, do not harden your heart. Please check us out online. Go to liveinthelight.ca, maybe even download a copy of today's message. Reach out, take hold of the freedom and the grace that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all today from Live in the Light. May the Lord bless you all.